Glad to see you this morning. Be inviting you to open your Bibles, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And that's where we're going to read from to begin with this morning, Luke chapter 12 in your Bibles. Glad to see you. Glad that you're here. To our visitors who are among us, welcome. And we're especially blessed by your presence this morning. And do hope that you'll let us know if you have any questions, comments, or concerns. If you haven't gotten the visitor's packet already, please make sure you get one before you leave the building this morning. They're available at all three exits to the auditorium. And that visitor's packet will give you an opportunity to put in writing anything you'd like us to know about you or talk with you about. We're certainly happy to study with you or open God's Word with you and acknowledge any concerns that you might have. That's what we're here for, and we'd welcome the opportunity to do so with you. We're glad you're here this morning. It's been a busy weekend for a lot of you, I know, this morning. This has been graduation weekend, and so congratulations to all our new high school graduates among us this morning. And you and your parents, congratulations for getting through a major milestone in growing up and transitioning into adulthood. There, I've said it. Adulthood, Mom and Dad. It's scary, I know. But we're excited for you and for all the good young people in this congregation as a number of you turn over a new page in your life. And we're thankful for you and wish you all the best in the years ahead. Luke chapter 12, I want to begin reading, if I could please, with you in verse 4 of Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." When it comes to hell, it's an admittedly uncomfortable topic for all of us, I am sure. It's offensive to a lot of people. And especially if you're here visiting with us today, we want you to know that we think this is a very important topic, but we also think the Bible has a lot more to say than just hell. Stereotypically, a lot of Christians and a lot of churches have the idea that it's all about hellfire and damnation. And certainly here in this place, if this is your first time here this morning, I want you to understand from the beginning, we know and we preach and we teach the good news about what God says is his alternative or his answer to hell. But the reality is that this particular morning, we need to go back because we don't do it nearly often enough, frankly. In fact, we rarely talk explicitly and honestly and forthrightly about what the Bible says about hell. And I emphasize this morning, and one of the reasons I wanted to start in Luke chapter 12 is the simple fact that as much as sometimes, especially in our politically correct age, people say, well, it's just intolerant Christians, or it's just angry churches that are hateful and bigoted or ornery that talk about hell and damnation and judgment. I want you to notice by way of beginning this morning that it's not just Christians who have lost the love of Jesus or churches that are out of touch with the true, real teaching of the Bible that talk about hell. But Jesus himself, Jesus' own words, and before we're through this morning, you'll notice how often Jesus actually did talk about hell. But Jesus himself, gentle, sweet, loving Jesus, is always pictured in our hallways as some wimpy guy holding a lamb pale white. That guy talks about hell frankly, honestly, bluntly. And so we need to recognize that Jesus talks about hell and the risk there is of people going there. The reality is that there are some things in life that we need to hear whether we want to hear them or not. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Listen, all your test results are back and I have to tell you, it's terminal cancer." Do you get mad and storm out of there and just say, "Well, the doctor's out of touch. Doctor just doesn't appreciate what love and mercy is all about." You get mad and you go out of there? No. You understand that the doctor is telling you something. It's painful, it's awkward, it's hurtful, but you recognize that the doctor is telling you something that's true whether you want to hear it or not. But something seems to happen when we talk about hell, where we, especially if our heart is not prepared properly to receive what the Bible and what Jesus himself says about this, we want to tune it out. We want to change the subject. We might even be tempted to get angry, to storm out of the room, to close the Bible, to go to a different part, and ignore the fact that none other than Jesus himself, gentle, sweet, loving Jesus, frequently emphasized the danger of people going to hell. Probably the most famous sermon ever preached in American history was preached on July 8, 1741, by a man named Jonathan Edwards, who was a Massachusetts preacher, but that particular day was in Enfield, Connecticut, delivering a sermon at a friend of his congregation. His sermon text was Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning of verse 35, the text of which reads, "They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but they are a crooked and perverse generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you." And out of that text, Jonathan Edwards preached what to this day is probably the most famous sermon in American history. Most famous speech in American history is probably Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. But the most famous sermon in American history, 1741, July 8th, when Jonathan Edwards took that text from Deuteronomy and preached the now legendary sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And he preached on the wrath of God that was in store for people who refused to turn from their sin. And just to give you a taste of what that most famous sermon in American history sounded like, Edwards picks up at one point, "However unconvinced you are now about the truth of what you are hearing, when you die, you will be fully convinced of it. Others who were in your position now see these things are true. For most of them, destruction came suddenly when they least expected it. They were saying peace and safety. But now they see that the things they trusted to give them peace and safety were nothing but thin air and empty shadows. God is holding you over the pit of hell as someone who holds a spider or some repulsive insect over a fire, and he abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire, and he sees you as worthy of nothing else but to be thrown into the fire. His eyes are too pure to even look at you. You are 10,000 times more detestable in his sight than the most hated poisonous snake is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than even a stubborn rebel did his prince. Yet it is nothing but God's hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. This is the only reason why you did not go to hell last night, but were patiently allowed to wake up this morning again after you closed your eyes to sleep. It's also the reason why you have not dropped into hell since you woke this morning. Oh, sinner, think seriously about the fearful danger you are in. God is holding you over a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of his wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of his wrath. His wrath is provoked and enraged by you as much as it is against the many people who are already damned in hell. You are hanging by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath burning around it, and they are ready to singe it and burn all the way through at any moment. Yet, you have no interest in a mediator. Nothing to grab hold of to save yourself. Nothing to fend off the flames of wrath. Nothing in yourself. Nothing you have ever done. Nothing you can do to persuade God to spare you for one moment." That was 1741. And of course, Jonathan Edwards is on solid biblical ground. Scripture tells us in no uncertain terms that God is righteously angry against sin, and that those who persist in it and refuse his offers of salvation will suffer a horrifying fate. Maybe Edwards' sermon is a little bit over the top by our standards. Of course, we always have to be careful of what one writer once called chronological snobbery, where we think that we're more enlightened than other people of other times. They talked differently back then. Their culture was different than ours. And I will be the first to fully admit that when we talk about a subject as painful and awe-inspiring and frankly terrifying as hell, that we need to do it not just doctrinally in a sense, but compassionately as well. Because this is not just some abstract idea we're talking about or some random verses from the Bible that we're reading, but we are talking about real people and real fates and real eternity. We are talking about real people when we talk about hell. But the fact of the matter is, if you listen to a sermon like that from Edwards Day and we think that's a little bit over the top, and where is the hope and where is the mercy in that, let's be honest as well, that we've gone too far the other direction in our own time and place where we never want to say anything is wrong, anybody is out of line, and that's just the way it is. You have your truth, I have my truth, and everybody's okay. In fact, the matter is, we live in a time and a place where there's a lot of people who will simply say, there's just no way I could believe in a God who would do that. There's just no way I can believe in a God who would actually send people to eternal torments in hell. But let me ask you something this morning, especially if that's where you're at and that's where you wrestle whenever this topic or this subject or any of these verses in the Bible come up. Let me just ask you this morning to stop and think about it for a moment. Isaiah 55, God through the prophet Isaiah has this great line in Isaiah 55. Some of you I know are familiar with it. God through that prophet in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8, says this. He says, this is God speaking, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let me just ask you, especially if you're struggling this morning with the whole idea of hell because you can't bring yourself to believe in a God who would do that to anybody. Can't believe in a God like that. Let me ask you, listening to what God himself says in Isaiah, have you ever pondered that maybe, just maybe, really, the problem is not that God is not worthy of your belief, but that God, especially any being worthy of that title, any being worthy of being called God, has got to be so thoroughly other and greater and different than us. Not just in power, but in morality, in judgment, in wisdom, in knowledge. That maybe, just maybe, us saying, I just can't accept a God on those terms. It's like a 2 or 3 year old telling a mom and dad the kind of house they should buy, or where they should live, or what career they should choose. You don't know what you're saying, because any being worthy of the title of God is going to be so thoroughly beyond us in our understanding, in our knowledge, in our wisdom, that who are we to basically put God's ways in subjection to our own reason? If God is worthy of being called God, then maybe, maybe, just maybe, the issue is not that we need to get God to act in a way that we can accept, but we need to be much more concerned about living and acting in the way that God can accept. And so let me ask you this morning, what do you do when you read one of the Bible's passages about hell? What do? Do you turn the page? You change the channel in your mind? You think happy thoughts? What do you do when you read one of the Bible's passages on the terrors of hell? Because there are plenty of them in there, frankly. We don't read them often. We don't talk about them much, but they're there. And what do you do, especially when it's Jesus who's talking about it? The fact of the matter is, a better awareness of hell will keep us much more sober of the fear of God. Because the fact of the matter is, the God of hell and the God who needs to be feared, which means rightly respected, is just as real as the God of love. Again, that's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. I will tell you, fear him. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Fear. Have a respect for him. Because basically what God has done for the human race, if you've ever never thought about it this way before, what God has done for the human race is basically said, look, I've given you free will and I've given you a choice. You can choose life with me or you can choose life without me. What God has literally done is he's done what Burger King advertises to us every day. You can have your way right away. I'll let you have what you want. I will give you the opportunity to have it your own way. And it's only when we fully appreciate the profundity of the thought of eternity in hell that we begin to rightly live and rightly fear and get the ability to make right choices, because we finally begin to really recognize what is actually at stake. Just like I'm a better driver sometimes when I see a wreck happen right in front of me, or I just miss being involved in an accident. You ever been there? You're driving down the road and you swerve to miss a wreck, or you see one happen just a few hundred feet in front of you. What do you always do? I don't know about you, but I hang up the phone, I get both hands back on the wheel, and sometimes, to be honest, slow down. That's what hell does for us in the spiritual realm. To realize what is at stake. To realize what is at stake in this helps us to live better. Very quickly, let me just give you some of the basic facts on hell. If you've never heard this before, if this is unfamiliar, maybe you've forgotten, maybe you just need a refresher. Some of the basic facts on hell. Number one, let's just understand that number one, hell is originally for Satan. God did not create hell. God did not design eternal damnation for humans as such. The original idea of eternal punishment, of eternal destruction, was not for human beings. It was God's ultimate solution for what to do with Satan. For what to do with that rebellious creature of his. And so hell exists for God to deal righteously with Satan. Satan's the one, remember, he tempted creation to rebel. Adam and Eve were doing just fine, eating what they were supposed to eat and staying away from trees they weren't supposed to be around until the serpent, until Satan shows up and says, hey, let's try this tree over here. Satan's the one who tempts creation to rebel. He is the one who has led reality on a path other than God's. And so God originally creates eternal punishment, hell, for Satan. Indeed, listen to what Jesus himself says on this subject in another context in Matthew 25, beginning of verse 41, in which he sentences or anticipates the day when some people will be sentenced to hell. There will be those on his left hand. He will say to them, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the fire, listen now, into the fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, first and foremost, God didn't make that zip code for you and me, ladies and gentlemen. He made that for the rebellious spiritual creatures who have led creation and humanity with it in rebellion. God never wanted any human being to be lost. Indeed, in Revelation chapter 20, that picture of the end time judgment when God finally sets reality to rights again. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, there John sees in the future the image of the devil who has deceived them, has deceived the world. That's the problem. He has deceived them, and he was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Because that's what God's original vision, that's what God's original intention was. He wanted to deal with Satan. He never intended for human beings to be lost. That's why he was going to send his son to die on the cross, and that cross works backwards and forwards. All human beings, in theory, all human beings could have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' life and blood are that powerful. In theory, everybody could have been saved. And only Satan and his minions would have been consigned to hell. But you and I know very, very well, and the Bible makes very, very clear, that the fact of the matter is that while in theory all of humanity could have been saved, most of humanity has in fact chosen to side with Satan. And therefore, in a very real sense, part of why God throws humans in hell is because they have chosen not to follow him and live with him. They've chosen to follow Satan and therefore suffer his fate. Indeed, God makes it very clear from his perspective, and that's what matters. And starting in Romans chapter 1, he makes very clear that the fact of the matter is all human beings have been able, if they will just simply open their eyes and look around at the world they live in, recognize that there is a God who exists. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1, beginning of verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What's the truth he's talking about? The truth that there is a God and that there is a right and a wrong because there is a God. Paul goes on, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made, so that they are, listen now, without excuse. Looking around at creation will never tell you how to be saved, but looking around at creation can and must tell you that there is a God out there who you'd better be looking for and better be seeking because of what must be at stake. That's why Paul elsewhere in his writings in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 could come back and basically say, because ultimately the human race is without excuse for seeking after him and finding his solution to our sinfulness. In 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning of verse 6, Paul says this, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those, listen now, to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. To those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to understand always when we start talking about hell. Yes, it's real, and yes, it's a horrific thought, but the reality is for human beings, there has always been an alternative, and even now, to this day, in this very moment, there is still the alternative of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for our sin, even though we don't deserve it, so that we can be God's people once again, and so that we can have eternal life rather than eternal death forever and ever. The good news is basically that God did not want and still does not want hell for humans. And if you're alive this morning, that's really good news. You don't have to go to hell. But because of the reality and the risk of hell, Jesus, again, sweet, gentle, loving Jesus, he spends no small part of his ministry talking to people about if you do this, you risk hell. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty, listen now, you shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. You hear what he's saying? You watch your heart, Jesus says, and you watch what you say about people. Jesus threatens hell on those who call their brother, their fellow human being, a fool. You watch how you use your words, Jesus says, because hell's real. You watch what you say to each other. You watch what you text. You watch what you post on Facebook, because hell's real. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, again, sweet, gentle, loving Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 21, he says, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform miracles, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus says, listen, you better be careful because there's going to be a lot of people who think they're going to heaven, but they're really going to hell. Jesus says, listen, you need to be careful because you can do good things and still be an overall evildoer in God's sight. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 41, Jesus says, then he will also say to those on his left, apart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked, sick or in prison, and did not take care of you? And he'll say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You hear what Jesus is saying? If you have no compassion, if you live by no mercy, if you never render service to those who need help, then you're at risk of hell. Because hell is real. But because hell was never intended for human beings as such. Jesus comes not just to lay down his life to save us from it by his blood, but Jesus warns us and teaches us, listen, this is not the place for you. Let me shake up your life and how you're living because this matters. And when you understand what's at stake, you can live so much more soberly and rightly. And hell is a place of conscious, eternal torment. There are some people and even some religions that teach that evildoers are just annihilated. They cease to exist when life is over and they're not worthy of something else. In Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 19, which is admittedly a parable of Jesus, but a parable that rings true about many aspects of what happens after death. In Luke 16, beginning of verse 19, Jesus tells a story. He says, now there was a rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. There was a poor man named Lazarus, and he was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Did you hear that? Lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things. Lazarus, likewise, bad things.
Now he's being comforted here. You're in agony. And besides all this between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over here will not be able, and none may cross over from us to you. And he said, well, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. It's a powerful story. It's a powerful story. On one level, because again, it emphasizes Jesus' point, you're at risk of hell if you don't learn how to show mercy and compassion and serve in this life. A rich man who was oblivious to the needs literally at his front door, who pays an eternal price for his insensitivity to his fellow human beings. But beyond that, he is somebody who repeatedly either is described as in torment or wanting his brothers to avoid the place of torment, a place where a drop of water from a stranger's finger is relief. A place where there is no escape, where there is no alternative, a place where it never ends. A graphic image of eternal torment and unspeakable suffering. A place that elsewhere Jesus himself describes as a place where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. And no way out. And because it's a place of conscious, eternal torment, of unspeakable suffering, again, Jesus comes not just to frighten us, but to warn us so that we avoid it. That's his reason for talking about it, and that's our reason for talking about it this morning. To warn us of what's at stake. And so Jesus, again, Matthew chapter 5, a different place this time, though, verse 29, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of your body parts than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of your body parts than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus says, listen, you're never going to live well until you understand what's at stake. And when you understand what's at stake, listen, there will be no sacrifice and there will be no change in your life that is too hard or that you will be unwilling to make if you really get what's at stake. If there is something that is keeping you from obeying God completely and wholeheartedly, then no matter how hard it is, you've got to get rid of it. You've got to amputate if you have to. And you know what's amazing about that? As much as we know that that's hyperbole, that Jesus literally doesn't want us maiming ourselves, there is, in one sense, a deep, literal truth to that. Some of you will remember the story of Aaron Ralston, from about 10 years ago, 2003. Remember the story? He was the hiker. He was out canyoneering in southeastern Utah. Remember the story? And he's out by himself, and nobody knows he's out there because he didn't bother to tell anybody he was going out rock climbing and other things out there in the middle of nowhere. And a boulder falls, and it pins his arm. And he can't get it out. In fact, later on, the rock will be demonstrated to have weighed about 800 pounds. And he's absolutely trapped, and he stays there for 5 days, and after 5 days, nobody's found him, nobody's come by, friends and family don't know to be looking for him, and even if they did, they don't know where he's at because he told nobody he was going there. And after 5 days, he recognizes that he is going to die there. His water is gone, his strength is weak, he's losing weight, and he knows that if he does not do something drastic, he will die there alone. Remember the story? Remember what comes next? He pulls out his dull pocket knife and proceeds over a number of hours to amputate his arm that was pinned by the rock. And then, with a missing and bloody appendage, to climb down and stagger to some campers he found nearby and get help. Let me ask you this morning, what's your life worth to you? Really, what's your life worth? Because that's what Jesus is asking us in Matthew chapter 5 when he uses such hyperbolic statements. When you understand what's at stake, that you're not just going to die in this life, you're going to be eternally damned. You are going to suffer all of eternity. You are never going to see the face of God. There will be no hope. There will be no escape. There will be no way out. Nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you understand that that is where you're headed, what's your life worth to you? Because I will tell you, if somebody who simply wants to live in this world so badly, they will take a dull knife and slowly and painfully cut through their arm and break the bones and extricate themselves, literally cut their hand off because they want to live here. How much more after hearing the testimony of Jesus should we, must we, take seriously what's at stake? I'll tell you the honest truth, ladies and gentlemen. The honest truth is, you and I, we are not nearly serious enough about our lives and how we're living as we ought to be. Life is serious business. We want to have fun. We want to relax. But I'll tell you, whether you like it or not, we are alive, we exist, and there are serious issues at stake. But us, most of the time, we're worried about sports and making certain teams or making sure our children make certain teams. We're worried about grades and scholarships. And college, and career choices. We're worried about pleasure. We're worried about just having fun and having a good time. Let me ask you, parents, as people who will answer to God for the shepherding of your children's souls, what values are you inculcating in your children? Young people, what choices are you making? Do you understand that even though you're only 15, 16, 17 years old, you will exist somewhere for all of eternity, and the choices that you're making right now, because even you at 15, 16, 17, you're not promised tomorrow either. The choices you are making right here and right now will affect what God says about you. Because whether we like it or not, life is serious business. And the amazing thing is that a fictional man in a 2,000-year-old parable does a better job believing in hell than some of us. At least if our lives and our priorities and our choices are any indication. Three quick things will be done. Let's let hell have the impact it needs to have in our lives. Three things very quickly, and we'll be done. Number one, for hell to have its right impact in us, number one, then we need to understand that it's real, and so it is a big deal. The awesomeness of the thought, the terror of the idea, the very idea itself is such that we naturally want to get it out of our minds as quickly as possible. But we need to understand that hell is real. The problem is for so many of us, in and out of the church, for so many people, we want to either argue away or disprove or ignore the parts of the Bible that we don't like. We read what the Bible says about sacrificial service and we rationalize it away. We hear what the Bible says about generosity and we rationalize it away. We hear what the Bible says about making tough moral choices that will make you unpopular with the world and may cost you position or wealth in this life. We rationalize it away. We don't want to hear about taking up our cross. We don't want to hear about the fact that being a Christian may actually cost us in this world. That there may be times, there should be times, in fact, where it will mean real sacrifice in this time, in this place. And we don't want to hear that. For too many of us, our treasure looks like it's on earth, not in heaven. And we need to wake up because of what's at stake. It's real, and so it's a big deal. But number two, I'll tell you, especially for us Christians, if you really get that it's real, it'll make us a lot more evangelistic than we typically are. I'll tell you, it's the height of selfishness to just sit there whenever you hear somebody start talking about hell or read one of those passages or hear one of those sermons and say, well, you know, I found Jesus, so I'm all right. Not preaching to me today. When you understand what's at stake, and when you understand the big part of what Jesus did, besides laying down his life for us, was to basically warn us, evangelistically spread the good news that there is a way of escape from what's coming. How can people who claim to wear his name and be like him be any less concerned about all the death and destruction that's happening all around us? You know, the tragic irony is when it comes to this issue and talking to people about Jesus and talking to people about changing their lives and talking to people about the truth of what we at least confess we say is so. The tragic irony is that we're the ones who are afraid of being judgmental. Let me ask you something. Do you ever look at other people and wonder about their eternal destiny? When we realize what's at stake, it ought to make us look at other people differently, compassionately. Let me ask you this morning, who do you know, who in your life, who that you have daily interaction with, who that you stand next to or commute next to or work next to? What soul do you know that's in danger of hell? Because you couldn't find the courage or the time or brush up on the Bible enough yourself to talk to them about what you confess, at least, you believe is the truth about humans' fate and what's at stake. Listen, you can't make anybody else's decision for them, but how many people in your life, as you are ignoring opportunities to engage them about what you believe to be true, may be lost eternally? Because, hey, you've got yours. It's every man for himself. Listen, all of us, we have family, we have friends, we have coworkers, we have teammates, we have classmates. And we all know where they're headed. And the reality, even worse, is that a lot of times for a lot of us, we compromise who we are and should be because we want to be more like them, when in reality we ought to be begging them to become more like us. Or maybe that's the problem. Maybe, again, we aren't different enough. We aren't holy enough for any of this to matter before the world in the first place. Because let's be honest, we want to dress like them. They dress and show off their bodies. We want to do the same because that's pretty and that's beautiful. We want to go to the places that they go because it's fun. We want to find ways to rationalize doing what they're doing because they look like they're having such a great life. I'll tell you, if anything, if you really believe that hell is real, it ought to make you a lot more evangelistic. And number three, thirdly and finally, you understand when Jesus a lot of times was talking about hell, he wasn't talking to them. He was talking to us. Talking to religious people. Talking to people who were sure they were God's righteous stepchildren. Talking to people who were sure that God knew them and loved them and was comfortable with them just the way they were. Listen again to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He's talking to people just like you and me. People who think they know God. People who do some wonderful and right religious things. People who go to church when the door is open. People who never miss a service. People who say the right things when they're asked. People who don't get caught in anything grievous or obvious. But people who at the end of the day, because of either their heart or how they really live at home or how they really are at work or what they really are at school, or anything but people who actually know God. How different should our lives be if we actually honestly believe that hell is real? Well, but there's good news. Again, why did Jesus come? Bottom line is hell isn't for us. Oh, you can wind up there very easily, but it's not for us. The good news is, and as hard as it is, frankly, to talk about hell, the good news this morning and where we end is with this. You don't have to go there. As much as Jesus actually talked about hell, brought up hell, hell is never presented to us in the Bible as something that is absolutely unavoidable. God doesn't tell us about hell to rub our face in it, to drive us to despair, or to terrify us for his own satisfaction. No, he tells us about hell and tells us so bluntly and fearfully because his intention is not for us to go there. He tells us about it even in such graphic terms because he wants to avoid it. I'll tell you, Abby especially, she's getting to the age where I want her to understand what can happen when you run out in the street, when you're not with mommy or daddy, when you don't look both ways, when cars are around. And I talked to her, you can die. Do you understand that, Abigail? Not because I want you to grow up living in great fear or because I don't love you, but because I want you to understand what's at stake, sweetheart. Do you understand what's happening when you're in a parking lot, when you're around the street? Do you understand what could happen to you? And that's all God's doing for us, ladies and gentlemen, when he talks to us about hell in the Bible. He talks to us about it, even in such graphic terms, because he wants us to avoid it. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2 and verse 16. Hebrews 2 and verse 16, the Hebrew writer says, "For assuredly, he that is God does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham." He gives help to us. The angels, Satan, those who rebel against him in the spiritual realm, there is no hint, no any indication. In fact, the Bible seems, especially in a passage like that, to indicate that there is no hope for the spiritual beings. But God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. You don't have to go to hell. God tells us about it because he desperately wants us to choose life, to choose him. And so let me ask you again this morning, what's your life worth to you? Or maybe let me ask it this way. What in your life, right here, right now, this morning, today, what in your life right now are you actually trading an eternity in hell because you won't give it up? Because it means too much. It's too valuable. It's just who you are. God will just have to learn to deal with you this way. What in your life are you making that trade for this morning? Because I'll tell you, whatever it is, it's not worth it. If you're here this morning and you need to be saved from eternal damnation by the blood of Jesus Christ, we want to help you with that. That's the good news this morning. The Bible wants us to hear the good news. That I'll tell you, the Bible would be the worst book in the world if it ended only with hell. But hell always leads to the good news that you don't have to go there. And if you're here this morning and you want to confess your faith in Jesus, the Lord, Savior, Son of God, that he is, repent of your sins. That means you decide that whatever it is in your life that is sinful, whatever it is worldly, whatever in your life is contrary to the word and will of God, you will give that up for the greater hope of eternal life in God's presence. You repent of your sins. We'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins this morning. And you could be translated into the glorious kingdom of light of God's dear Son. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a Christian already. But Jesus' words in Matthew 7 hit too close to home. You are somebody who will, on the last day, plead with Jesus that he knows you and you know him. But you and he both know that your life, who you are and how you're living, he's not going to claim you. Again, there's good news. Pray for God for forgiveness right here and right now. We can pray with you or for you. We can encourage you in any way. Avoid hell. Let us help you in any way that we can. Come back to God. Find salvation in God and in Jesus. But save yourself right now while we stand. While we stand.